The gospel lesson for the morning is from the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 5 through 10. Luke 17, 5 through 10. Listen for the word of the Lord. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." The Lord replied, "If you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. Who among you would say to your slave, who has just come in from plowing or tending the sheep in the field, come here at once and take your place at the table? Would you not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me, put on your apron and serve me while I eat and drink, later you may eat and drink'? Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded? Well, so you also, when you have done all that you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. We have done only what we ought to have done.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The sermon today is entitled On the Loose. It attempts to describe a little bit the significance of World Communion Sunday. And I'd like to invite you to pray with me now. Holy and wise God, we woke up this morning with our minds stayed on Jesus. And we woke up this morning with our minds stayed as well on freedom. For we awoke this morning aware that there are many who do not have the kind of freedom that we enjoy, and even in this land of the free, there are some for whom freedom and equity and justice and inclusion is remote. Therefore, we pray that you would use these moments, these worship moments, these preaching moments to the benefit of your kingdom, that we all might be able to sing with glory and conviction, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." For it is in the wonderful name of the risen Christ that we pray. Amen. I have recently enjoyed the words of a journalist, a local journalist in Atlanta, who I applaud for recognizing that with regard to the racial dynamics we are experiencing in our country, the conflicts, the policing, the assault, if you will, on the black male, that actually, none of this is new. It may seem new because we have devices, and these devices allow us to record images, record still images and moving images, and these devices allow us to take those images and broadcast them. We don't have to go to any network. We don't have to seek out any expert. We can just tap the screen a little bit, and with some care, the image is broadcast to a wide community of friends and colleagues and associates and sometimes people we don't even know. And because of these devices, there's so much stuff in our faces. It's as if nothing happens anywhere in the world that doesn't somehow find its way through the filter of social media, thanks to these devices. And so with regard to violence that is perpetuated one against the other in our country, and with regard to abuses that we see against women and children and people of various hues and sway, persuasions and orientations, and with regard to the most difficult of images, nonetheless, my friends, we find that we are in a place where we must acknowledge it's in our face, but it's not new. It is all lodged in a historical context. And certainly from my perspective as an African-American male, I can speak and attest to the fact that within generations of stories of Black people in this country, there are those well-known occasions where the man left and didn't come home. And it wasn't because he ran away or somehow escaped responsibility, and it wasn't necessarily because of what we term nowadays as black-on-black crime, but there are these stories. They are part of the fabric of American history, in which there has been extreme violence against brown and black-skinned peoples. And so I'm following this journalist and tracking with him and enjoying the way that he lodges the events of today within the context of some 400 years of history in these United States of America. And even as he lays that foundation, I'm also following, as I know you are, the grief that is accompanying those circumstances. The grief of those who weep and mourn and are confused and don't understand. The grief of those who may not be immediately connected with the scenery across our airwaves, but who nonetheless recognize, Heather, that we are one community. Our country now publicly, whether we acknowledge it and realize it as such or not, is coming to terms with a doctrinal belief that is written into the founding documents of our country, in which people who look like me were valued as less than. And we are coming to terms with the fact that that sort of three-fifths mentality that is written into the fabric of our culture, which suggests that people who look like me never mattered as much, is leading to something and perhaps is coming to a head. And as we wrestle with these circumstances, my friends, there are so many of us who are grieving, and these grievings are forming what is now becoming like a canon of public laments. Laments like what we heard in the biblical reading this morning. Laments that, well, listen again. How lonely sits the city that once was full of people. How like a widow she has become. She was great among them and among the nations. She was a princess. But now she weeps bitterly in the night. She has tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has no one to comfort her. They've all gone away. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. She doesn't know who to trust. They have become like her enemies. And we have our current day laments, not unlike that. You can hear those on the news too. And perhaps you don't need to go to the news. I was at a meeting recently in Kansas City. There were about 25 of us at that meeting, and it was a two-day meeting, and we began with a devotional period, a time of worship and prayer. And at the conclusion of our prayer time, we were invited to discuss what was most on our hearts. One lady stood up where she was. We were in a circle. She stood up in that circle. She was heavy with child. She's like 7 months pregnant. She said, "Friends, I am expecting a baby. He's a brown skin baby and he's a male child. She rubbed her belly as she talked. She said, "I weep for my baby. I weep for my unborn son." And as she stood in that circle, she literally began to cry among us. We prayed with her. We laid hands on her. It was a worshipful occasion, and it was rooted in the fact that she was vulnerable enough to share a public lament. I have another colleague who is the father of sons, young sons, 8 years old and 6 years old. They live in Charlotte. I wrote them a note after the events of last week, and my friend wrote back. And my friend's response to me was also a lament. He said, "How do you explain to 8-year-old and 6-year-old sons why everybody is so seemingly angry at us?" And I don't think I'll ever forget the sound of the voice of the sister of Alfred Alongo, who lost his life just recently outside San Diego, shot by police. The sound of his sister's voice, the anguish in it, as she just cried out, I just call for it. You see, her brother was having an episode, a breakdown, and she knew not what to do, so she called the police. And the police came and shot her brother dead. And she said, "I just called for help and you shot my brother dead." Friends, I'm not only lifting up the violence, but what I'm really lifting up is the lament. Right in the center of the biblical canon is this type of literature called a lament. And if you don't, if you've never read Lamentations, that's fine. To be quite honest, it was a long, long time. I was through seminary and I was an active pastor before I really sat down with Lamentations. It's not light reading, shall we say. This is a type of literature right in the center of the book. And it's poetry, and it's structural, and it's rhythmic. And it is designed a certain kind of way to speak a certain kind of story, to draw the people of faith into the circumstances at hand, and to do so in a way that evokes our sympathy, or perhaps a better word is our empathy. Lamentations are important for people of God, and they are important in the context of worship. And it is important for the people of God, if we are to be healthy and whole, to lament sometimes, to speak the truth of what we feel, to cry and weep, to wear sackcloth. Well, we don't wear that material now, but back then, to wear that kind of rough burlap that speaks of the nature of our hurts and our pains. Even Jesus, there's that lovely, lovely, lovely story of Jesus as he was nearing the end of his earthly life and ministry. He's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's grieving. He's praying, he's worshiping, he knows what's coming, he knows that he is headed for that cross. He says to the Creator, please, if there's any way, take this cup from me. It hurts. It's hard. I don't really want to do it. If there's any way, please, I don't want to. It's a lament. It's a prayer of lament. And yet it's punctuated with the most hopeful of all statements. But your will be done, God. So that worshipful statement, thy will be done, is framed out of the anguish that the Savior experienced in that moment. This is World Communion Sunday. It is a celebration. And if you look up World Communion Sunday on Wikipedia, you'll find words like this. It's observed, World Communion Sunday is a celebration observed by several Christian denominations taking place on the first Sunday of every October that promotes Christian unity and ecumenical cooperation. It focuses on an observance of the Eucharist. Woohoo! It's, I don't mean to make light of it. It's an important occasion. And yet sometimes, friends, perhaps this happens to you as well, but sometimes when I look at the liturgical calendar and I see special days, special acknowledgments, certain kinds of seasons, they seem so perfunctory. And a lot of our special celebrations are treated as routine celebrations. They come, they're here annual, once a year, they're annual occurrences, and then they're gone. And in our preparation, we do it like we've always done it. And then the day is here and we speak to it. And then we go on with our lives as we've always lived them. Perhaps that's some of what Jesus was alluding to when he said, "Do you thank the slave for doing what was commanded?" I mean, World Communion Sunday. Well, we mark it as a special occasion. We treat it, not you, but some of us treat it as something perfunctory, a day of ecumenical cooperation. Well, hello? Isn't that what's commanded? Are not we one faith, one Lord, one baptism? Hello? This is what we're supposed to be doing. It's World Communion Sunday. Yes, but every Sunday is World Communion Sunday. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Promoting Christian unity. Building ecumenical cooperation. Focusing on the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think, friends, that in actuality, this spirit that underlies World Communion Sunday was loosed a long time ago, perhaps at the season of Pentecost, when the Spirit came upon the people and they spoke in tongues. It's as if something was loosed within them. And that spirit that was loosed enabled them to build bridges, to cooperate, to find unity, even though they didn't speak the same language, they didn't necessarily look the same, their daily routines were not the same, they didn't even worship the same, have the same understanding of the God to which some of them worshiped. At the heart of that kind of community is this same characteristic that's built into laments. It's a characteristic of empathy. Empathy is what affords us the ability to look at another human being, no matter how different she or he may be to us, or vice versa, and to understand that that individual is a child of God, a neighbor, a sister, a brother, a friend, with value, not three-fifths value, but full value. A friend of mine was trying to explain empathy to a group of young people, and he tells a story. I won't do it justice, but he tells a story. He says it in a very funny way, and he frames the story around a joke that he told this group of young people. And it's a corny joke, but I like corny jokes. So my friend says, there was a guy who was determined to give his mother a birthday present that would outshine all the other birthday presents she would receive that year. He read about a bird that had a vocabulary of 400 words, could speak in numerous languages and sing three operatic arias. He immediately bought the bird for $50,000 and had it delivered to his mother. The next day he phoned to see if she had received the bird. He said, "What did you think of the bird I sent you?" She replied, "It was delicious." I've told that joke so many times. I love that joke. It cracks me up. And my friend says that when he told the joke with his young people, for whatever reason, then they understood empathy. They felt the man's pain. When Jesus went up on that cross, when he was about to go up on that cross, and he uttered those words of lament, he felt our pain. The pain even of those who had not come yet, like you and me. On this World Communion Sunday, what gives us flight?
What gives us air as God's people? What gives us power? What authenticates our witness and testimony? Is our ability to feel someone else's pain. It's World Communion Sunday. I'm going to take my seat. But not before I cast a different kind of image. In the Wall Street Journal yesterday, there was a book that was reviewed. I didn't jot down the name of the book. I was just so captivated by the picture at the top of the article. It was a book about football. And this photograph was just absolutely remarkable in that it captured an athlete aloft, airborne, hands in the sky, just about to catch the football. And the photographer is positioned sort of down below, probably kneeling on the ground. So he's got this upward perspective on this athlete. So you see this athlete, airborne, hands raised, blue sky. On the ground are other football players running toward him, seeing that he's about to catch this football and make a touchdown. And in the periphery there are the stands and the people seated in the stands. So there's this contrast between this individual who's airborne, hands raised, and all the others who are grounded. It's a powerful metaphor for what it means to be a person of faith, I think. On this World Communion Sunday, what enables us to be airborne with hands and arms raised is the empathic quality of our daily existence. On this World Communion Sunday, let us not be grounded, friends. But let us enjoy the full power of God's Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Brothers and sisters united in God's love, I invite you now to stand that we might together join our hearts and voices and profess our faith using the affirmation of faith printed in your bulletins. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.